So it's the new year. The holidays are past. You've got all your Christmas lights down. Well, I guess you've got till July 1st. I don't know. I was up on a ladder this week, you know, taking down the things that were up on the top of the house. And, oh, this one's going to be interesting, isn't it? Let's see if we've got one that's not falling down on me. I'll let the boss take over. It's always a challenge at the new year. We love it. I think all of us kind of get that sense of anticipation. Ooh, on fresh start. You know, we can do better. We can do different. We can face our challenges and get ahead of the game. But it's also kind of scary. What if it doesn't turn out the way we plan? And it can be even a little disheartening. Oh, you know, I've been having New Year's now for way more than I care to count, and how many of them have I started on, and it hasn't gone the way I wanted. And, you know, by February 1st, I've already broken all the resolutions, or I'm, you know, off the diet, or the budget hasn't quite worked out right, or... But I tell you what it is a great opportunity to do. It's a great opportunity just to sit back and say, am I where I want to be? And where do I want to go? And without making any, you know, big specific, I'm going to have this list and that list, just say, I want to make sure that I'm looking at the goal. And I'm heading towards that finish line. And whether you're heading there, you know, at a sprint, or it's literally just baby steps, one step at a time. This is a great time of the year to say, however fast I'm moving, I at least know that's my goal. And over the next couple of weeks, as we get the year started, I want to talk a little bit about some of those goals, just those really big picture. We're not going to try to get into the nitty-gritty, you know, nuts and bolts things too much. We're going to talk about what are our goals? What are our big picture, you know, we want to get there, finish line kind of things. We do this a lot in church. We have, you know, vision statements and catchphrases and lists. And over the years, I've developed a number of different kinds of lists and statements to describe ministry or help teach or around the church even around with the guys talk about, you know, what it means to serve in a pastoral capacity. We've had things like my Uncle Dave's ministry maxims. I have actually got a whole seminar thing that I do when I'm talking to young pastors, and I walk them through, and I just say, this is Uncle Dave's ministry maxims. It's kind of like, after 40-plus years in ministry, here's some things let me share about practical life. And it's things like, preach the word, not the Bible. It's so easy to forget that this is living and powerful, and that the real Word of God is the person of Jesus Christ, whom this text reveals. And we can get so caught up teaching the words and the sentence structures and the paragraphs and the background stories that we forget to really preach Christ. And so I'll say to guys, you know, preach the Word, not just the Bible. And another one is, our goal is a changed heart, not modified behavior. It springs out of the scriptural teaching that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And it's coming to understand that, you know, in the Christian faith, we often get caught up in, well, what did somebody do? Was that action good or bad? And we start to think about, well, how can we modify behavior? And that's not what we're about as Christians. We truly believe that if we get the heart right, the behavior will follow. But the harder thing to do is get inside those deep-rooted values and beliefs and convictions and talk about really surrendering them to Christ and His Word. So we'll say we're about changing hearts, not modifying behavior. Ask 10 questions before you make a statement. Okay. All these, you know, these are just catchphrases. Sometimes they've been called Pastor Dave's pastoral platitudes, okay? You know, preachers love alliteration. We got to make it all sound the same. Well, we have some that we want to share as it relates to this, not just this coming year, but these are things that have been part of our church, I think, all the time. We've used different phrases and ways of categorizing, but you're going to hear four key words, I think, a lot more often. We're going to start bringing these up. We're going to start publishing them a little more. We're going to kind of just say, hey, folks, let's keep this goal in front of us. And you're going to hear us talk about exalt, and you're going to hear us talk about equip, and you're going to hear us talk about encourage, and you're going to hear us talk about engage, the four E's of ministry. Exalt, equip, encourage, and engage. Exalt's pretty straightforward. Our purpose is the will of God. It is to exalt Christ and to accomplish His will, and to make sure that's first and foremost. To equip, that's like our practice, and it means to make disciples, to give us the tools, to prepare us, whether it's in Bible study or it's in understanding our gifts or if it's in exercising those gifts. It's to make sure that every one of us as believers is fully trained and discipled as followers of Christ. To encourage, that's where our power comes from. Because our power comes from the body of Christ. And it's as we understand that we need each other, that God has instilled each of us with gifts of His choosing and for our use in accomplishing His purpose. And, you know, Scripture makes it clear that we can none of us do it on our own. We need each other. Scripture says, you know, what's the foot going to do if it doesn't have the body? What's the ear going to do if it doesn't have the hand? And we have that same sense that we need each other. And so we're gonna work to encourage each other, to build each other up, to strengthen each other, to cheer for one another, to really get on the team using our gifts, because that's where the real power comes from as we take the gifts of the Spirit and apply them to our broken world. And then finally, to engage. Because we're not just here to sit in our little, you know, the term we used to use years ago was our holy huddle. We're not just here to sit, you know, inside the walls and just be comfortable with each other and go, well, we're just going to wait till Jesus comes. He said, you are my witnesses. And you are my witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And so whether it's across the street or around the world, we want to engage. And we want to engage for that product of changing hearts. Changing hearts for Christ. So you're going to hear these words now, and I don't know just what the context. We're not going to like overplay this thing, y'all, but you know we are going to be very intentional about making sure that these words not only get said but become a goal for us in the things we do. Whatever we do, we should be exalting, and we should be equipping, and we should be encouraging, and we should be engaging. And that happens whether it's an ABF or a Young at Heart or a children's program or an Awana or an Upward. You know. And as we learn more about these words and as they become comfortable in our vocabulary and our thinking, we hope that they'll be the standard that we use to say, have we gotten where we want to be? Are we living as the people that God wants us to be? Now, among those platitudes that I share, I've got a couple of real favorites. I think one of them is, "I serve at the pleasure of the pastor." I give that to the staff a lot. I don't know. They you know. Another one is, you know, "Don't surprise Dave." Okay, but I can tell you that in every list I've ever done, going clear back to seminary, when we were asked to lay out our priorities for ministry. I remember when I first came here to the church, now 20 years ago, almost 21 years ago. You've heard me say this before, good friend, you know, how long have you been here, Pastor? Long enough, it's his fault. Well, I guess that's true. But 20-some years ago, I remember coming here and in the first series of messages I ever preached, you know, who is the new guy and what's important to him? And I talked about my priorities in ministry, and the very, very first one is still the first one that I've put on every list since. And it's the first one on my Uncle Dave's ministry maxims when I go out to do this with young pastors, and it's the first one that we talk about when our deacons get together, and it's in everything, exalt Christ. In everything, exalt Christ. We are Christians. We are followers of Jesus Christ. That's not just a title. That's not just a mantra. That's supposed to be the core identity of who we are. We are created in the image of God, if we understand what Scripture has said to be true. But as human beings, we understand that the focal point of that image-bearing relationship is seen in the incarnation we just celebrated at Christmas, when God himself took on the form of a man and we became connected in that way with Jesus Christ. And it is that second person of the Trinity that we most closely identify with and relate to. And it is that phrase that we use when we're talking to people about what it means to be a Christian. We say, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It is Jesus Christ who did the work of the Father and paid the penalty of our sin. And it is Jesus Christ who rose again and gives us the hope of eternity to come. And it is Jesus Christ who we look forward to in the next Advent, not coming as a child to connect with us, but coming as a king to fulfill the promises with us. And yes, we understand that there is total equality and interrelationship and union and all of that in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, in the way that we function as human beings in our faith, it is as Christians, and we are focused on Christ. And besides being just that practical reality, we come to know that I think, is what God has directed us to do as well. Because we do understand that the Father loves the Son. If you go down to a camp we support, Scioto Hills Camp, it's where our young people go down in the hills of southern Ohio, down there kind of near Portsmouth and Gallipolis and that area. Tucked there in the hillsides is this little camp, Scioto Hills Christian Camp and Retreat Center. And we've gone there for as long as I've been coming here, and they finally got tired of me not doing anything, so they put me on the board, made me work a little bit. So we have that relationship down there now. And I can tell you, we get excited. By the way, I just want to take 15 seconds and sidebar completely? We've had some tremendous blessings this year down in Scioto Hills. We are looking to expand as a truly retreat center, 52 weeks a year, year-round operations, not just the children's camp in the summer. By God's grace, we're hoping over the next few years we'll be able to build a dedicated chapel. I think, you know, everybody who goes there knows we do chapel in the dining hall, and it's always awkward and we have a couple of outdoor chapels that we use, but we want to have a dedicated chapel on the camp and be part of this new retreat center and do some things for adults as well. And so some neat plans. But one of the things is, you know, you practically have to have a guide dog and a mule to get back to the camp. And behind the camp has been Route 140, a major part of the highway system down there. And we've always thought, wouldn't it be great to have an entrance to the camp that was more easily accessible, maybe off of Route 140? And during the last year, through gifts entirely coming from God's people, not what the campers pay, anything else, through gifts coming from God's people, we've been able to acquire another 33 acres of land on the backside of the camp and now have adjoining property and frontage on Route 40. And as God blesses over the next few years, we're going to be really excited to see if we can't get a new entrance and some new opportunities. And it's going to be, it comes in at a higher level. If you know, the camp sits down in one of the hollows, which, you know, it's good when you want a backdrop for the shotgun shooting because it just just goes into the mountainside, but a little hard to get to when you're trying to come in. So this will come in on the higher side of one of the ridges. If you know the camp, it'll come in up there where the ark area is. And so just some neat things happening. But I do digress. Down at camp, if you've been there, you know that, I guess forever. Every camper comes in, and every day at the meals, they do the camp verse. And, you know, you'd think after all the years I've been doing it, I would have figured out all the motions, because they have all the motions to go with it. You know, the whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, you know, all to the glory of God. I still don't get them right. But that's it, you know. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And that little verse, that little sentence has been, you know, given to camp students now for 50 years down at Scioto Hills. And I think of the literally thousands of students who've gone through there. We had about 3,000 people come through the camp this year. And we saw several hundred decisions for Christ in dedications and in commitments and in personal salvation at all levels, from the children's camps to the adult camps, the family camps, and just a great experience. And I think of, and it doesn't matter if you're a kindergartner, you know, they're in one of the really, you know, like the super kiddie camps, or whether you're there for family camp, or whether you're for the senior citizens' weekend retreats, doesn't matter. You walk into the dining hall, and one of the staff members is going to say, before we eat, let's say our verse together, and they'll get everybody saying. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And how many people walk out there saying, okay, I need to live today for the glory of God? I'd like you to take your copy of God's Word for just a minute and open to John chapter 3. John's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, John's Gospel. And if you don't have it on your phone or your pad or a good old-fashioned paper copy, there is a Bible in the seat back in front of you. Please take that. And if you say, I'm not sure where John is, that's fine. You know what? There was a day when none of us knew even what the Bible was. And so don't be concerned. Just ask somebody near you. Can you help me? Old Testament, New Testament. And then early in the New Testament are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So this will be the fourth of those Gospels right at the front of the New Testament part of your Bible. John chapter 3 is a passage that all of us know at one level. We've seen the signs at football games, John 3:16, you know, hung up behind the goalpost. But there's a great deal in this passage. Of course, we often think of it as the story of Jesus with Nicodemus. And that's the major part of what we see in the text. But when you come down to verse 22 and following, the text changes in its direction just a little bit. And there's a story here about what happened with Jesus and his disciples. And I want to pick up there in verse 22 of John chapter 3. So this is after Jesus has met with Nicodemus the Pharisee, and it's after that whole big passage where he gives us John 3:16, and God so loved the world and gave his only son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That tremendous summary of the good news of the gospel that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. And now we move down, and the word in verse 22 is after this. And so we see a change in the text, and Jesus is going to be talking now to his disciples. It says, and Jesus, after this, and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Now, we actually know from other scripture that Jesus himself didn't do the baptizing. He had his disciples doing that. And that was wise, because later on when the church starts and gets going, you're going to realize that human beings, as we are, tend to be full of pride. And before long, the church was in danger of breaking into factions. Some would say, well, I was brought to Christ by Paul. And some would say, well, I was brought to Christ by Peter. And some would say, well, I was brought to Christ by Apollos. And then there were some who said, well, I just follow Jesus. Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? You know? We all want to get that little edge. I think Jesus knew this. And imagine if people were walking around going, well, who baptized you? Well, I was baptized by Jesus himself. insufferable, you know, the arrogance. And so Jesus actually never baptized anyone. And that was, I think, done intentionally. But his disciples did in his name. And that's what we read about here. And what's interesting, and the reason I take a little sidebar to tell us that, is because this idea of, well, do I feel special? And, you know, well, we're Washington Heights, you know. That's never what it's supposed to be about. And that's exactly what happens here. Because it says, and Jesus went with his disciples to the Jordan countryside and remained there with them baptizing. And John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. And now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, well, that's Jesus. When John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when John said, I am not worthy to untie his sandals. They came and they said, Rabbi, he who was across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John, you're losing disciples to Jesus. Your numbers are dropping. Your attendance is down. Just think what it's going to do to offerings, John. Come on. Oh, man. Doesn't that just sound like us? And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. Well, you say, obvious, right? But wait a minute. The one who is the bridegroom for the church? It's not John the Baptist, not Paul, not Peter, not Cephas. It's Christ. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. And that's a reference to when the groom would come and call his bride out and the ceremony would start and they would travel to the wedding together. And it's really talking about the best man in our parlance there. Because the best man is there to support the groom and the couple, to be their friend and their encourager there, but he's not going to be the one to go with the bride. In fact, that would be really, really wrong. The friend of the bridegroom stands and hears him and rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice, and therefore the joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. And he who comes from above is above all. And he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. And he who comes from heaven is above all. That's John saying, I'm the earthly one, guys. You know, out here in the camel's hair skin and the locust and honey diet and the hanging out in the wilderness. He goes, I'm the earthly guy. But no, we're talking about the heavenly king here. It's time for me to fade away into the shadows. It's time for the spotlight to come to Jesus. And he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, and yet no one receives his testimony. And whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Not whoever believes in John, not whoever believes in Paul, not whoever believes in Dave, not whoever believes in Washington Heights. It's whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. If you were at the service yesterday for Shelby McMahon, and a tough service, we all know, hard. Oh, hardest thing ever. Family loses their daughter at 21. Shelby's uncle, Steve's brother David, got up and read an attribute to Shelby, and it was so interesting because he basically said that his son Caden may not realize it, but Caden's existence is in some way owed to Shelby, and I kind of laughed at that. And David talked about being a young man and pretty much of the opinion that children ruined life for young people. He was in his 20s or whatever at that point, and he commented that, you know, all of a sudden his friends would start having children, and they'd call and say, "Are you ready to go out?" And it was like they'd been lost in the kid vortex. You know, no more movies, no more fun. They were, you know, at home with diapers and teething, and nobody looked good anymore because they hadn't slept in years. And he's like, "I don't want anything to do with this kid stuff." And he said, and then Steve and Sandy had Shelby, and he told how Shelby came as a toddler and jumped in his lap and smiled and giggled, and he decided that there was something to the kid thing after all. And then, you know, shortly thereafter, he and his wife were blessed with their first son, Caden. And we all laughed at that, and it was a great experience. And you know, you're saying, wow. And tell me it isn't true. Those of you who are parents, tell me it isn't true that there was that time and you were going like, you know, man, kids are just annoying. I was an only child, and I was raised in the farm country of, you know, Wisconsin and Minnesota, and so I was pretty used to being independent and, you know, and kind of the guy, and, you know, I liked hunting and football and, you know, and I suddenly had a baby girl. Okay, there are two things about that phrase. One is baby and the other is girl, both of which to me were, I mean, terrifying beyond belief. I knew nothing about baby. I had never babysat. That was not something that,
that's not something the boys in Wisconsin did, you know.
I had never, you know, like, you know, been around a baby. I was truly afraid that they would, like, break. You pick them up and things will snap off, you know. Everybody had warned me, you know, support the head, support the head. And I'm like, how do you support the head, you know? I'm like, And then I held her. And then I started to watch her grow. And then she got to where she could talk. And then she got to where she could argue with me. And it's just like, you know, oh, man, your children, a father's love. And then I had my son. Same thing, only different. And if you know my daughter and you know my son, you know it was completely different. But it's like, yeah, and I love them both. And they're like, sometimes I look at them as, they're not just two sides of the same coin. They're like, you know, the dark side and the light side of the moon. But I love them both. Hear me when I say that, because that's where we start as Christians. We start with this command to come and follow Christ. And then we understand that in this thing called the relationship of God and the Trinity and all of that, there's something else at work there, which is why we exalt and follow Christ. And it's because the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son the way you love your kids. Now, I'm gonna go to meddling just a little bit here, okay? Have any of you ever been in that situation where among your friends you found yourself just yammering on and on and on and on and on about your wonderful children? Or, oh, you know what I've learned as I've gotten a few more birthday candles? Yeah, if we do that for kids, grandparents are just plain annoying. Oh, let me show you the pictures of my grandkids. And let me tell you what my grandkids are doing. And I just love to, you know, oh, okay, great, great, okay. We've all done that, right? We just go on and on and on. Our kids are the smartest. Our kids are the most athletic. Our kids are the cutest. Our kids, and then our grandkids, oh my. How do you feel when somebody else is doing that about their kids? I just wish they'd get off it. I mean, they're just kids, you know. Okay, I want you to put yourself in the place of God for just a minute. I remember one time, Wendy and I were sitting at a restaurant in Chicago. Nathan was at an age that he was in one of those little seats. I don't know if they still do this anymore. All the safety rules change. But that time they had a seat that would hang on the end of the table. You know, it had little legs that came out and tucked up under, and you know, the weight of it would just kind of counterbalance it there, and it would sit there, and you'd strap him in at the end of the table. And so Nathan's on the seat at the end of the table, and Amy is a little older, and she's sitting up in her booster seat, and you know, we're there, and we're having dinner. And this couple walked by, and it was like, well, I remember it because it was the one time this happened. The kids were both behaving at the same time. And rare, exactly, unique, one-off. And we're like there, and we're enjoying our dinner, and the kids are both behaving, and everybody's doing good. And it's like, you know, and we're just in this world of family bliss. This couple walks by, and they said, "Oh, what cute children." And we're like, Wendy and I are like, "Oh, yeah, right, are you?" And then they said, "And so well behaved." And I'm thinking, I'm going to loan you money. This is so good. You know, you're just so great. They paid attention to my children, and they complimented my children. And I didn't know these people at all. They could have been axe murderers. But at that point, I loved them. You get it? The Father loves the Son. Now, I hate to break it to you. Yes, God so loved the world, He loves you like the next-door neighbor friend. I'm sorry, He will never love us the same way He loves the Son. Won't happen. The love between the Father and the Son is unique. It is extraordinary. It is infinite and eternal and deeper than we can imagine. It is a love before eternity past, and it is a love past eternity future. Now, put yourself in the position of God for just a moment, if you can. I know some of you live there, but put yourself in the position of God for just a moment. That was a joke. Some of you just put yourself in the position of God for a moment. And imagine what God feels like when we praise the Son, when we exalt the Son, when we just say, "Oh, isn't He so cute and well-behaved?" When you love the Son. Imagine how the Father feels. Then imagine how the Father feels when you love everything else but the Son. When you're focused on all the things of this life and all the things of this world and all the things that matter to you and all the things in your little, and all you do is Babylon all day, all day, all day about your world, and the whole time you ignore the Son who gave His life to save you and is coming back to redeem you. And just think how God hears all of that. And then ask yourself, do you want to be the church that's all about us, or do you want to be the church that's all about Christ? Because I'll tell you what, the church that's all about Christ is going to get the Father's blessings. We have said that at Washington Heights for years. Michael used to be the one who said it probably the most, and you know, as he has moved on to the ministry out in Oregon, it probably doesn't get said as much, but I'm thinking we need to bring it back again. And it's what, folks? It's not about, it's all about, yeah, really, we need to get this back because not enough of you knew that phrase. It's not about us, it's all about Christ. So you're going to hear us talk about exalting Christ, what it means to lift Him up, to acknowledge Him before others. You know, in (clears throat) Christ would say this, I'm sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But he said, have no fear, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. And what I tell you in the dark, I ask you to say in the light. And what you hear whispered, I ask you to proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who will kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Fear only him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? meaning they're relatively worthless. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Well, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are numbered. And do not fear, for you are more valuable than sparrows. You say, well, isn't that? No, what he's saying is there's nothing too small for God's attention. The things that we count as worthless, he counts as valuable. So don't worry about it. This whole thing is Jesus saying, I want you to go out into the world and face the challenges of the world and do it confidently. And yes, there will be those out there who will seek to hurt you. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. But do not fear them because you are valuable to your Father in heaven. And then in the context, he says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, this is Jesus saying, you're my witnesses. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before the Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. We exalt Christ because we are here to be his witnesses. And the Father loves the Son. And when we exalt Christ, we make the Father love us. He notices us. He cares about us. He blesses us. And as we go out, we are there to acknowledge Christ before men, to say we are Christians and we are proud of it, to say Jesus has saved us and he can do the same for you. And when we acknowledge Christ before men, Jesus says, hey, Dad, did you see what those folks down at Washington Heights did for us? Did you see what they said? Did you see how they shared who we are in that community? With their neighbors and friends. Hey, they're pretty good, aren't they? They're my team in Dayton. And they're on a championship run right now. And we gain that blessing of the Father. I don't know the spiritual condition of anyone except myself. I see how people behave. I see how they witness or don't witness or act or don't. But I can't look in the heart. Only God can look in your heart and in anyone's heart and know what really goes on. But it is encouraging when you hear things that surprise you coming out of some people. You go, oh, that's a brother. Or at least that sounds like a brother. I hope that's a brother. Oh, maybe they're a sister. Maybe we'll have a chance to talk someday. It's, you know, the middle of, like, bowl insanity time and football insanity time. And, yes, I am nervous about the Packers this afternoon, you know. Tough game. I don't know why, but New York's always been hard on us. And we've had, you know, like 5 injuries at cornerback. And I'm thinking, you know, ooh, Eli and Beckham could have a big day down the right side if we're not careful. So I'm like, a little worried. But then again, I'm just, you know, come on, go Pack, okay? It's that time of year. So yes, I have been watching a lot of football. Well, some of you watched the Penn State USC game. That one's going to go down literally in history. People are going to talk about the Penn State, Southern Cal, Rose Bowl forever. And back and forth and back and forth and just a shootout and 52-49 at the end and a last-second field goal to win the game for the Trojans. Sorry, you know, Lions fans, but, you know. And then they do as they always do. They gather the players afterwards, and they're sticking microphones in their faces, and they're trying to get something intelligent out of, you know, of the coach and the quarterback and the running back. And, you know, and all these guys want to do is just go and celebrate. And as the microphone goes into the USC coach's face, who I'd never seen or heard before, the first thing he says is, All the glory goes to God. And then he started talking about the team and the players. And I'm thinking, that's not just like a generic phrase. You know, he didn't say, oh, thanks to the man upstairs, or, you know, we were really God blessed. He said, all the glory goes to God. And I'm thinking, those are words that you hear Christians say. I'm going, oh, maybe this guy's a believer. I have just one thing I want to bring in, and that's, I heard this about Denzel Washington, the actor. I do not know Denzel Washington's background. This came from an article in a magazine called The Christian Post last November, about 6-8 weeks ago. But I heard these words and I went, wow, that sounds like something. Denzel Washington, and I've heard this said before, has publicly stated that he makes it his practice to read the Bible every day. But at a meeting about a year ago, at a banquet, he said this to his listeners, urging them to have an attitude of gratefulness in everything they did. He says, give thanks for your blessings every day. Every day. Every blessing. Embrace gratitude. Encourage others. It is impossible to be grateful and hateful at the same time. And I pray that you will put your slippers way under your bed at night, so that when you wake up in the morning, you have to start on your knees to find them. What a statement. And while you're down there, pray and give thanks. A bad attitude, Washington went on to say, is like a flat tire. Until you change it, you're not going anywhere. My friends, let's start every day with thanks to God. Let's start every day with praise for Jesus. Let's start every day remembering it's not about us, it's all about Him. And let's set the goal that in everything we do, we will exalt Christ. Amen? Amen. God, thank you so much for your blessings. And thank you so much for the truth that we are followers of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, our coming King. And as we begin to move through this year, I just pray that we will, in every way and in everything, exalt the name, the person, the work of Jesus Christ. We ask this in His amazing and powerful name. Amen.